Amen. Will you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 1 as we continue our study through the book of Mark? The book of miracles. Mark was certainly one who wanted to make sure that people knew the amazing power of Jesus Christ here on this earth. The whole mission of Jesus coming to this world is summed up in his own words. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He didn't come to just perform miracles, which he did. He didn't just come to foretell the kingdom of God is coming, which it is. He didn't just come to tell the dead to rise again, which he will, by the way. He came for the main reason of God's plan, to seek and to save those that are lost. Now, there's two kinds of people in this world, saved and lost, right? Now, you're not saved because you're better than anybody. You're not saved because you know all the tricks of the trade. You're not saved because you've gone to church all your life. You're not saved because you got baptized. You're not saved because you grew up in a Christian home. You're saved when you come to a point in your life where you say, "I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life and make me a new creation." And so if you're saved, then you're not lost, okay? And there's a lot of people who think, well, you can be saved and then somehow get lost again. God doesn't lose anything. Unlike us, He knows exactly where His keys are all the time. He knows where everyone is. He knows everybody's name. He knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. He put them there. He knows everything. And He knows those who are His. But there's a lot of people in this world who don't know the Lord, more than those that do. And unfortunately, the body of Christ, who are supposed to be the people telling them about Him, about Jesus, we're not doing the greatest job. And I've got to believe that one of the reasons is because we have just taken for granted the goodness of God rather than sharing the goodness of God with others. And if I were to put into words what my mom would have called that, she'd say, "You're being pretty selfish." She told me that a lot, by the way. I don't know what that meant, but I mean, sometimes we're just very selfish people. We really are. But there's some beautiful pictures that we're going to see here today as we go through this passage in chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. So let's get right into it. Jesus had just called His disciples. It says in verse 21, "Then they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at His teaching, because He taught them as one who had authority, not just as teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him?' And the news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Let's pray. Father, I just pray so much this morning that more than anything else, people would know how much You love them and that Your Word is the truth and that Jesus came to fill us with Your truth by His Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, as we go through this passage, as we see some things that we need to see, Father, as You speak to our hearts, I pray, Lord, that we will be open to hear what You have to say. And I pray, Lord, more than anything, Jesus will be glorified, that He will be lifted up because He's done all of these things that He's done because He loves us so very much. And I'm thankful, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the Sabbath day, Jesus said, "Let's go to the synagogue. Let's go to the house of God. Let's go to the place where other people are gathering." Now, we're kind of living in a weird situation in this world right now where a lot of people think, well, we shouldn't go meet together because we could spread disease or whatever. This is not the first disease that there's ever been, by the way, folks. You know, and the media of this world has blown it up so much that everybody, that's all everybody thinks about and talks about is COVID. Yes, it can be dangerous. Yes, it can be fatal. There's no doubt about it. But so can a lot of other diseases. And we just need to remember that God says for us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as we see that day approaching. Do you see that day approaching? We are to gather together. And I'm so grateful for those that come and for those that are listening online. It's not putting anyone down for where you are, because sometimes you have to be very careful. But let me tell you something, folks. Jesus went to the house of God. Now, he didn't go to the house of God saying, well, if I go to the house of God today on the Sabbath, which I'm supposed to do, which I will do, which I do every Sabbath, if I go there and there's somebody there with leprosy, I might catch it. Because everybody thought leprosy was communicable. It really wasn't. But everybody thought it was. So it didn't keep him from going there. In fact, because of who Jesus is, he probably would just heal the guy. Right? So he went to the place where he was supposed to go. But why? Because we need to hear the Word of God. And that's exactly what would happen at the synagogue. Someone would stand and begin to read God's Word to the people. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 says, how then can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Listen, folks, the reason we meet together is not just so we can say, hey, we have a church. This is not our church anyway, it's His. We meet together because we want to hear God's Word. We want to meet together because we want to encourage each other. We meet together because we want to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. So that when we leave the confines of this building, we become the church in this community. Everywhere that we go, every place that we frequent, every time we walk into our job place, wherever it is, we are the body of Christ to those people that are around us. And they're looking. And they're wondering, what's this all about? See, God has called us to read His Word. And that's the first thing Jesus did when He went to the synagogue that day. He spoke the Word. Literally, I don't think He had to read it, because He's the one who wrote it. Right? But anyway, God calls us to read His Word. We need to read God's Word. Are you spending time in God's Word every day? Let me just ask you, don't act like you are if you're not, okay? Because that's... Are you reading God's Word every day? We need to be in God's Word every day. Now, is there a day that comes along that it got so messed up because of time issues or whatever, and you, at the end of the day, you feel like, oh man, I didn't get to read God's Word, you know, I'm a failure. Listen, folks, don't beat yourself over the head. Just read God's Word. Just spend time in His Word. Why? Not because it's something you're supposed to do, but it's because it's something you should want to do. You say, I want to hear from my Father. I want to hear what He has to say to me today. And it's not always something I really want to hear when He says it. But I need to hear it. We need to hear from Him. God's called us to read His Word. And God has also called us to teach His Word. You might say, well, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not a Sunday school teacher. Listen, whatever you are, you still have opportunities to teach other people. There's friends, there's co-workers, there's people in your family. There's all kinds of people that you can teach God's Word to. And it doesn't mean you come in, you know, like some people think with a King James Version, throw it in the door and start, come in preaching hellfire and brimstone. No, what it means is teaching people the goodness of God in His Word. God's called us to read His Word, to teach His Word. He's called us to share His Word? What good is it if you take God's Word into your heart but don't share it with anybody else? My mom would call that selfish. You're being very selfish. Now, she said that to me a couple of times a day. You're being very selfish. You know, I've given you something and you're not sharing it. Can you imagine what God thinks when He's given us everything and we're not willing to share it? What would He say to us? You're being selfish. God has called us to share His Word. God has called us to live out His Word. Now, what does that mean, to live out His Word? It means God's Word makes such a change in us that the way we live has changed. We don't live like everybody else who doesn't even think that there is a God. Or if there is, He doesn't have any effect over me. We are changed. We're a new creation. We are to be living completely different. And God has called us to hide His Word in our heart, memorize His Word, so that we will not sin against Him. Every time you read through God's Word, you ought to be putting it into your heart. Now, you might think, well, I don't have enough room in my brain to keep all of those verses in there. You may not. But you do have enough room in your heart for it to make a change in your life. And see, once it starts making a change in you, you'll remember it. See, because I think a lot of people memorize Scripture because they think, if I memorize enough Scriptures, I'm good. Somehow, we still have this idea that if we do enough good things, if we say enough good things, if we you know, keep all of the laws, if we do, they call those Pharisees. And Jesus called them whited sepulchers. Looking good on the outside, but the inside is dead. Jesus was really that. Did Jesus need to go to the synagogue that day? what the real need was is that the synagogue would come to Him. But He went there because He knew that's where other people would come who needed to hear the truth of God's Word. He was setting an example for us to follow, to go and be in God's presence with other people. We need that fellowship with each other. We need that encouragement with each other. We need that opportunity to push each other along a little bit, because sometimes we get kind of lackadaisical. We need that. If you're like me, you know, I need to be with other people who are doing what God has called us to do. And it's a great encouragement to do that. And Jesus, that's exactly where He went on that day. So in verses 23 and 24, if we look back there again, the people had heard Him read the Word and they were amazed at His teaching, because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law who did it every week and it made no difference in their life. They just stood up there and spoke what was in there and it didn't make any difference. Jesus did what He was supposed to do, but it amazed them because of what He said was real. In other words, they knew that what He was saying was going to happen. And so then in verse 23, just then, as soon as God starts to make a difference, as soon as God starts to move, as soon as God's power starts to show up, guess what happens? Satan goes, hey, this ain't good. I got to cause some kind of distraction. I got to do something to get the focus back off of God, back onto things that are going on in people's lives, you know, whatever. And if you'll recognize in your own life, many of the times that God is working the strongest in your life is when things hit you and they distract you and they tear you away from where God wants you to be. Satan hates for God to get any credit, anytime, anywhere. But His Word exposes the evil, and that's what happened. Because there's power in God's Word. The evil one knows that God's Word is true. Hence, he wants to water it down, push it to the side, bring up false teaching, add to or take away from it. And I cannot tell you how many different churches have gone in a tailspin because they've gotten away from God's Word, or they tried to change God's Word to say what they want it to say. You see, Satan doesn't mind us meeting together as long as we don't listen to God's Word and then put it into practice. He doesn't mind people having church. He doesn't mind that at all. In fact, you can go and you can sit in a church pew and you can listen to a preacher and you can sing the songs that are on the screen and you can do all those things and miss God in the whole process. I can tell you this, folks. I'm not perfect. I can stand here in this pulpit sometimes and preach the things that are written down on my page and miss God. Because I'm not perfect. Sometimes I get my heart and mind on something different. And I don't want that. But God's Word will always expose those things in our lives. The possessed man immediately cried out, "I know who you are." Now, Satan cannot lie about one thing, who Jesus is. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. Every time he speaks, he lies because that's his native language. That's what Jesus said about Satan. But I can tell you this, he has to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has to say it. And so, that demon that was in this person cried out, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Now, I'm sure Satan was real excited about the fact that one of his demons did that. Probably called him in on the carpet the next day and said, "Man, you just blew it. Look what you did. You told everybody Jesus is Lord. He's the Holy One, the Messiah, Yeshua, HaMashiach. You told everybody." And he probably got zapped, you know, or whatever happens. I don't know what happens in that situation. The Holy One of God. You see, there are hundreds of people in our community who are crying out for help. This demon actually was crying out for help. You know why I know that? Because they all know what their end's going to be. They know what's going to happen to them because they made a choice. We have a choice. And there are people all around us who are hurting, struggling. They don't know what's really real. They see one thing, they hear another. They don't understand that God has such an amazing opportunity for them to come and know Him and live in Him and understand who He is and to be saved. And some people were out there and they're just like this person who stood up and shouted out. They may not be fully possessed by an evil spirit, but they may certainly be suppressed or even oppressed by an evil spirit. One who walks alongside of them who was also appointed to be one who brings struggles into their life. Why would Satan do that? Because he doesn't want people to know Jesus. He doesn't want people to know that God can do all, you know, He can cause us to be able to do all things through Christ who gives us our strength. Look at how Jesus took care of this situation. Verses 25 through 26. He said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. See, this man was possessed by multiple, by the way, evil spirits. And Jesus took authority over these spirits. Jesus has all authority because he's Lord. And so when he speaks, everyone and everything will have to listen. If you read much in Scripture, which I pray that you do, you will come to a point in Scripture that talks about the last days. And you will see that on the last days, people will start to realize and understand the gravity of the choices that they've made. And ultimately, every person will be brought before the throne judgment. Jesus will be on the Bema seat. And we'll have to give an account. And some people say, "Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to tell him all the good things I've done so hopefully I'll get in?" No, that's not how you get in. That's the devil's biggest lie ever. He wants you to think that if you'll do more good things than bad, that somehow God's going to have to let you in. Because, you know, how could God not let you in if you'd done some good things? It has nothing to do with that. What it means is you have to be perfect to get into heaven. How many of y'all are perfect? What? Let me tell you something, folks. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God sees you as perfect. Are you perfect? Amen. Now, we see ourselves from our perspective. Are we perfect? No way. Not even close yet. Not even glimpses of understanding of perfect. But the fact is this. Every sin I've ever committed or ever will commit was laid upon Jesus Christ, my Savior. And He paid the debt of my sin. He paid for it. I don't deserve that. I could never earn that. I don't even understand how God could do that except that He loves me and you so much that He was willing to become sin for us so that we could have righteousness in Him. Wow. That's the gospel. And that's what we ought to be telling people all around us. So Jesus is a healer that comes from God as well. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. Verses 29 through 31, let's go there. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So He went to her and took her hand and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. You might think, how's that possible? Immediately. I mean, she was like in bed, sick, not even able to do anything, had a high fever. Jesus came in, took her by the hand, got her up, and she immediately was so good, she went to make supper. How's that possible? Because of who it is. You see, my God can do all things. He could do all things. She was ill with the fever, but the touch of the healer came. Jesus is the outward expression of Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Now just stop for a minute and think about all the different times along the way people would come to Jesus and ask Him to heal them. There were people who were lame. There were people who were blind. There were people with leprosy. And even when you think about the story of the 10 lepers, you think, wow, isn't that amazing that these 10 lepers who were unclean in the world's eyes, they couldn't get around anybody else except other lepers. They had to stay in a colony with lepers, and it stunk because their skin was rotting, and it was a terrible place to be. And they came to Jesus, the only one they thought could help, and that was the right thing to do because He was the only one who could help. And they came to Jesus, and He said, hey, go and show yourself to the priest because you're now clean. And so they did. And so what happened after that? Only one of them came back to thank Jesus. Only one. Isn't that kind of like Christians? Jesus has healed us. He did this so everybody would know that He has authority over all sickness and over all diseases because He is Jehovah Rapha. He heals the multitude. They brought all the sick and possessed in that place. Let's go ahead and read the next part of that. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was. Now, you might think, well, let the demons speak because they know that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let them speak. But Jesus wasn't ready yet to do all that He was, to let people know all that He was going to do and who He truly was until the appointed time. The Scripture says they brought all the sick. Can you imagine that? What if every sick person showed up at your door all at one time? Would you be real excited about that? Probably not. You might think, well, if I let every sick person in Craig into my house, then I'd have to, you know, like leave my house because I wouldn't want to get all the stuff that they have. But they all showed up. They brought them all. You know why? Because they knew he was different. They knew something was going on. They knew what was happening. They had heard about all the things he had already done. And the people were amazed that Jesus healed every single one of them. They were amazed. Are you amazed? Are you amazed at who Jesus is? I don't think we understand the real definition of the word amazed. Because if you're so amazed by something, you are going to tell somebody about it. You're going to do that. I mean, let's just, a quick example of that. What if you had terminal cancer? And the doctor said there's nothing more that we can do. We're just going to have to send you home and make you comfortable. And we'll prescribe some pain medications to help you through the end of it and whatever else. What if all that happened to you? But you got a phone call one morning and there was a doctor who said, listen, I've heard about your case and I want you to know I've got the cure for that cancer. Would you say, thanks a lot, but I think I'll just hang out where I am. I think you'd try it out, or at least look into it. And if you took it, and it healed you, would you go, well, you know, I was terminal cancer, but I'm okay now. I think we'd be amazed. I think we'd be telling people about it. I think we'd be sending other people to Him. I think we would be so excited about it that we couldn't keep it inside of our hearts. And yet, that's what most people who are called Christians do. The people were amazed. Are you? Don't you know that He is Lord? Don't you know that you can trust Him with your life? There is nothing too difficult with Him. Nothing. And you might think, well, boy, there's no hope in my situation. My marriage is shot. My job's going down the tubes. My finances are done. You might be at your wit's end. But that's exactly where God can come in. And He can do amazing things in your life that you can't even comprehend or understand. That's what He wants to do. He wants to show you that He has power over all things. Nothing is too difficult for Him. And then look at verses 32 through 34. That evening after the sunset, the people brought all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Okay, so this is the part I want to focus on. But He would not let the demons speak, because they knew who He was. You see, Jesus is the hope from God. There's no doubt about it. And it really didn't matter that He didn't let the demons speak, because the demons didn't really need to get any credit at all. He had already spoken. He had already healed. He had already touched these people. And that's all that needed to happen, was for the people to see those things. And for them then to be the messengers of the good news in God. Don't give the demons any glory. They don't need any. We need to be giving glory to God. Do you remember this in Scripture? God says, listen, even if you don't speak out, I'll cause the rocks and the stones to cry out. He even used a donkey to speak out. Listen, if He can use a rock or a donkey, He could use you and me. Right? I mean, I kind of fit into that last category. Sometimes I'm so stubborn and I can't get past my own thoughts. And God says, listen, I don't need any of your expertise. I don't need any of your abilities or disabilities. I just want you to be open to listen to me and to do what I've asked you to do. And so immediately the Scripture says the word spread quickly. They had brought all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town had gathered at the door. And when people believe, they will share with other people. The Scripture said, man, it just spread like wildfire. Is it possible that some people say they believe, but their actions or the lack thereof prove that they really don't believe? Is that possible? I believe so. Because I've seen many churches who have many people who attend every week. But basically, that's all they do. And they never share Jesus with anybody. They never go and talk to somebody who lives near them. They never go to the hospital and visit those who are sick, or go to the jail and talk to those that are in jail cells. They never talk to somebody who's down on their luck. They never talk to any drug addicts. They don't spend time doing any of that. Why? Because it's all about them. Now, I'm not trying to get on anybody. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. But I'm just telling you, folks, we've got to look at ourselves and find out, what are we really doing here on this earth? Are we just trying to make ends meet? Are we trying to get to that fairy tale thought of being retired and being able to do all the things we want to do? Guess what? Retirement's not always a fairy tale. In fact, you don't even know that you'll make it to that. All these people were hurting. They had friends who were hurting. They had people who were dying. They had people. What were they going to do about it? They brought them to Jesus because they found their hope in the Messiah. Israel had been looking for the Yeshua HaMashiach for so long. They thought He was never going to come. Let me just say this, folks, by the way. There's a lot of Christians who are looking forward to the rapture. I include myself in that. I am looking forward to that. But I'm not looking forward to it so much that I'm willing that people that I need to tell them about Jesus would have to be left behind. God is giving us opportunities. How do we know that? Because we're still here. And He has a purpose for us. When Jesus arrived, many believed, but many more did not. So, do we just throw in the towel on them? Do we just give up on them? No. God doesn't give up on them. He didn't turn His back on them. He still loves them. I believe up until the time that a person ultimately dies, they have an opportunity to accept Jesus. I saw that happen in my own family's life, because my father-in-law was a good person. Worked hard all of his life, 92 years old. And every time I would try to talk to him a little bit about the Lord, he'd say, you know, God knows who, you know, that I'm doing the right thing. I've always taken care of my family. I'm a good person. And he did take care of his family. And he did do what he thought he was supposed to do. But he didn't really understand that he needed forgiveness for his sins. And so 2 weeks before he passed away, he was in the emergency room. And had an opportunity just to talk to him that day, and said, you know, I just want to tell you that God loves you. I know you're hurting. I know that you're struggling. I just want you to know that you can call on Him for forgiveness of your sins, and He will accept you and He will forgive you, and you can be His child. I said, I'd like to lead you in a prayer if you would pray with me. Is that okay? And he said, yes, it is. And so we prayed together, and he asked Jesus Christ to become his Lord and Savior. 92 years old. It's never too late to share the good news with people. These people found hope in the Messiah. They'd been looking for Him for so long. He was showing everyone that He is the hope of the world. Jesus is the only hope for this world. I can tell you that. There's going to be people who show up on the scene and hopefully will be taken out pretty soon. But there's going to be people that show up on the scene saying, hey, I've got the plan to get this whole world back where it needs to be. And I'm going to financially lead us. I'm going to help make sure everybody's got insurance. I'm going to and they're going to sound so good. And they're going to tell everyone that if they'll just line up and do what they say, then everybody's going to be okay. And the people will believe the lie. Just like Adam and Eve believed the lie. Did God really say that you can't eat of that tree? In other words, putting a little doubt in there, saying, now what He really said is that if you eat of that tree, you'll die. You won't really die. In fact, you'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be like God. Jesus was showing everyone that He is the hope of the world. Romans 5:5-8. I love this passage. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ, the Messiah, died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. See, when Jesus came, He didn't come to just perform miracles. He didn't come to just heal the sick. He didn't come to just, get a group of 12 guys around Him so that He could feel good about Himself. No, Jesus came because He had a purpose. And His purpose was this, to seek and to save those that are lost. Who are the lost in this community? Those that are not saved. Right? Do you know anybody that's not saved? You might say, well, you can't really know. I've heard this as an excuse. You can't really know if that person really knows God or not. They will know by our actions. Because you can't say, yes, I know the Lord, I have a relationship with Him, and then do anything you want to do and hurt other people and do all the things that Scripture calls a sin. You can't just keep doing that. If you really are God's child and you continue on in sin, guess what's going to happen? He's going to take you out. Why? Because He doesn't want you dragging other people down. He doesn't want me dragging other people down. So, God has called us, and He's demonstrated to us His great love for us. When Jesus was there that day in the synagogue, what's really amazing is this. Not only did He read the Word of God to them, He was the Word of God to them. And people in this town and community and in our families and all around us are looking for people who exhibit the Word of God in their lives. They don't even know it. That's what they're looking for. There's an old country western song, and I never really even listened to country western or any of that very much, but I remembered the little chorus in it, and it simply said this, looking for love in all the wrong places. Oh, some of y'all heard that, huh? But that's what people are doing, really. They're looking for love, real love, but they're looking in all the wrong places. There's only one place that you'll find the true agape love, and it's in God Himself. Exemplified through Jesus Christ upon the cross. If you want to know how much God loves you, look at what He did for you. A lot of people can say they love you, but they don't mean it. But when they show you they love you, you know it's real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for how it shows us more and more of who You are. I thank You, Lord, that You're calling us into Your presence and, Lord, being able to stand for You and to speak for You, and to be who You've called us to be. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here right now who's not yet trusted You as their Savior and Lord, this would be the day. This would be the day that they would say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need your forgiveness in my life. I need the forgiveness of my sin. I need you, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I'm not righteous, but I know you are. So, Lord, I call upon you today, and I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me and make me the person you want me to be. Lord, I give you my life. And I want to, from now on, from this day forward, to follow you as my Lord and Savior. And Father, that means my intentions are going to change. It won't be me anymore. It'll be what you want. Lord means you're in charge and I'm not. So Lord, I'm going to look to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to hear from you. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to be in your presence. I'm going to abide with you. I, Lord, want to be all you want me to be. If that's where you are this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor Rod, I just prayed that prayer. I just want to give my life to Jesus right now. Would you just slip your hand up right where you are and then put it right back down? Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? God's hearing your heart right now. He knows exactly where you are. Maybe you're here today and you've been a churchgoer a lot of your life, maybe all of your life. But being a churchgoer is not going to do anything for the cause of Christ unless you put it into practice. And that means taking God's Word and doing it. Be not hearers of the Word, but be ye doers also, Scripture says. What that means is to take it and use it. Use it in your family. Use it in your neighborhood. Use it with your friends. Use it with those who are not your friends. Use it everywhere. Put it into practice so that people can see what it's like to be changed from the inside out. And if that's where you are today, I encourage you to say, Lord, I'm tired of living this life for me. I cannot do anything that's worth eternity, but you can. So, Lord, I humble myself before you, and I say to you, Lord, here I am. Send me. Maybe you're looking for a church body to be a part of, and you've not yet found a place that you feel like it, that you can work with others and encourage each other. If God's leading you here, you will know that, and we would love to have you. But we're not trying again to find a bunch of people's names to put on a roll, because that does nothing in the kingdom. What we're looking for is people who want to walk alongside of us and encourage each other to do what you've already called us to do and to rejoice in the fact that you are at work. Whatever God might be saying to you this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask Brother Wayne, if you can, come down here. And he's going to be here at front. I need to go back into the back and get ready for this baptism. So let's stand, and we're going to sing through this hymn of invitation, and Brother Wayne will be here at the front. So let's stand and begin to sing.
Look for in his wonderful. You may be seated. Oh, Pastor, where did you leave today's announcements for today? And he's got a blank one. Luis, let me borrow yours for a second, please. Thank you. Just a few announcements that we have this morning. Thank you. All right. Women's Bible study is at Breeze Park this Tuesday, June 7th from 12 to 1:30. If you need more information, if you would just see Cheryl Ivey. Also, we have Fish Creek Falls and Steamboat Springs on Friday, June 17th for a hike up there. Here's a big one coming up. Sweet Jesus Bible Summer Bible Adventure. It'll be June 27th and 28th. It's for ages 3 and older. And there'll be a sign-up sheet out in the hallway there, and you can get a hold of Cheryl if you have any questions on that or if you'd like to volunteer. We also need a volunteer for the flower bed that's out here on the south side of the building. Any green thumbs out there? See, not green here, so. All right. And Wednesday evenings, we have our Bible study here at 6:30. We'd love for everybody to be there. We also have Sunday school at 9:30 in the morning for adults in the back there. And the men's prayer breakfast is the first Saturday of every month there. Bottles for Baby is still going for the pregnancy center, and we'd love for you to fill those out and bring them back out. How are we doing back there? Yeah, go ahead and raise the screen. Brother Tom, should we sing one more song?
Well, we can if you want.
All right, do you have a choice?
I do. I've got one.
All right, we'll bring it up. Thank you, folks.
Yeah.